a good reminder for us. That song and the song we just sang are a good intro to the passage that we're looking at today. We just sang about Jesus being our friend. And all of us here who have trusted in Jesus, have put our faith in His sacrifice for our sin, He is our friend. And since that is the truth of it, then even as Charity just sang, when we are at our wits' end, when we feel dried up, when spiritually we feel like we can go no further, we should be able to trust our true friend to go to Him and ask Him for help. And He will give us the spiritual power and energy that we need to go on and serve Him well. He doesn't leave us alone. We're never alone. And it's a good reminder, even as we've sung these songs this morning, in the passage that we're going to look at now in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. The scripture reading that we had out of James this morning reminded us of the importance of prayer. And that theme is going to continue. I know we have a lot of people, or a number of people, that are ill or fighting things off. Tom, as he read through, talked even about if you're sick, call the elders. And, you know, if you're feeling sick, we would be available if you needed us to pray over you. We can even bring the oil if you feel the desire to do that. But the point is that through all the things that we're facing, we need to go to God. And so many times when we're facing difficult things or even just the challenges of life, whether it be small or large, we tend to rely on ourselves to get us through. And it's almost like because of our brokenness, it takes us minutes, hours, days sometimes to remember, oh, I was supposed to go to my Heavenly Father with that. I've been trying in my own effort to make this thing work, to make my life work, to get a solution for the situation, and I never talked to God about it. I need to do that. So today, Jesus is going to remind us again. He's already taught us how to pray, and we've looked at that recently. But it's almost as if He comes back again. It's on His heart. And He reminds us of the loving response of our Heavenly Father to our requests. Have you ever asked for something from someone and been disappointed with the answer or the results? Not to make it too shallow, but I'm sure we've all had a situation where we were maybe expecting something for Christmas, more so as a kid. You know, when you're older and you're getting Christmas presents, it's almost every year my wife asks me what I want, and I always, you know, if the boys are there, my answer is always, obedient children. That's what I want this year. They love that response. Not that they aren't, but... But, you know, when you get to be an adult, it's just kind of like one of those things where it's like you don't really know what to ask for anymore. It's like I'm pretty satisfied with things. I know you can't get me a new car and a new computer or whatever, so it's not as big a deal. But when you're a kid and you're asking for something, expecting something off your wish list, and, of course, you've gone through, well, they used to have the Toys R Us catalogs, so they don't anymore, and selecting all the different things and thinking you're going to get all 120 of those items that you selected, and it gets to Christmas and you only get one or two of those because your parents realistically bring you back down to earth. That can be disappointing. Well, that's kind of a shallow example, but more meaningful, there are times where we really do expect things out of people, and people that we trust and people that we depend upon. Would you do this for me? I really am depending upon you to do this because I just can't do this right now, and I've got to go and do these other things. So will you do that, and you come back and it's not done, or it's not done the way that you needed it to be done? Or somebody, maybe if you ask them to do something, even their response is just they respond, you know, I really don't have time for you right now, in the way that they wouldn't say that. Some people would maybe. But a lot of times it's the way that they look at you or the exasperated sigh, oh, I think I can get that done. And they just don't seem very motivated to want to help. I think we've all experienced that sooner or later. But you know what Jesus reminds us today? is that we can go to our Heavenly Father and we will never get that response. He will never sigh with irritation at that we're bothering him. Or really, twice or three times in one day, you're coming back and asking again? God doesn't put a four request limit on us per day. We can go to him at any time and talk with him and let him know our hearts and ask him for what's on our hearts. And although, as we're going to see here as we study this, we may not always get right away what we're asking for. We may not get it at all. What we will get is a loving response. God's loving response to our requests. Verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Father, help us today to understand your word. Help us to be encouraged, but also through this encouragement, then be motivated because of your love and grace to show that love and grace to all that you put into our path. And help us to be good examples of the love of Christ because we have experienced overflowing his love in our lives. Help us be motivated by the love of Jesus today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is pointing out here that a responsibility that God's children, kingdom citizens, need and do have in regards to this thing about prayer, but also God's response. In that very first verse, ask and it shall be given you. Jesus is saying God's children need to faithfully persist in prayer. He's already talked about prayer earlier, and we went through the Lord's Prayer and all that Jesus expects from us. And there's a lot to pray. If you pray the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, remember, it's a template, but there's a lot there to keep us busy and a lot of things that we should be praying for. And Jesus again reminds us then as we come to this verse, we need to be persistent in our prayer. That's not easy. Maybe that's one of the things, I think if you were to list the top 5 things, maybe top 10 things that Christians struggle with, I would guess one of those is their prayer lives. Why is that? Why is that when Jesus makes it so clear our responsibility to persist in prayer? I think it has to do with a particular aspect of prayer, and that is, Jesus is emphasizing this in the first phrase in this verse, ask and it shall be given you. You know what asking requires? It requires our dependence on the person that we're asking. And I think a lot of times, just starting out of the box here, as we're talking about this subject, we struggle with prayer because we struggle with depending upon God. We think of ourselves or someone that's tangible that we could see in front of us as a possible solution to the problem. And God is obviously not one that we can see. We're in faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Lord, you're in the room. You're with me, even though I can't see you. And it's an act of dependence. Father, there are lots of things that I can see and lots of solutions, including myself, and yet I, in faith, believe you're here. You're with me, and I will in faith then ask and I will pray because I depend upon you. And I know that if I don't include you in this, I will not be successful. And I will not get the right answer that I need. But I know that I'll get a loving response. But Jesus says we need to act in faith and ask him for the things that we need. Why do children have no trouble asking their parents for things? Sometimes a lot of things. Sometimes a lot of things in one day. Sometimes a lot of things in 1 hour. Sometimes even before, just as you're getting up in the morning and there's all kinds of questions and you can barely wrap your mind around them. Why do they pester with these questions? It's because they're dependent. They know that their mom and dad has the means for them to be able to have an answer. Maybe they also want to get what they want. But they know that they're dependent and that they need their mom and dad for these things. And so they ask in that way. How dependent are we? Aren't we dependent even for many things? But you know, one of the things I think of that we need to ask God's help for, even as we start looking at this, is wisdom. How often do we ask God for wisdom? How often do we realize, you know, I have so little wisdom. I may think that I know what I'm supposed to do in this situation, but in reality, Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. And God says in the book of James and other places that when we ask for wisdom, for his perspective, he will give it to us. Have we asked for that lately? A number of other things. I just made a list here. What are things that Jesus has promised in the Sermon on the Mount so far that we should ask for? Well, meekness. Remember that strength under control. Instead of just trying to do it my own way, Lord, I'm going to take my strength and my gifts and I'm going to submit them to you. It's not meekness isn't weakness, but it's strength under control. Lord, I need your help to be meek today, because I'm going to run into some people and situations that are going to make me angry, and I need the right response. Patience is another one. Peacemaking, the ability to bring peace in a situation. I'm sure if you're in a work environment with a lot of people, sooner or later, that attribute is needed where two people are arguing, and can't a believer then be such a testimony to come in and bring peace? But Lord, I need help to know how to bring peace to the situation, to help two people get together and to make things work, to be honest, to be pure, to show sacrificial love towards others. I know I'm supposed to do that as a Christian, but it's hard sometimes, Lord, and I'm asking, depending upon you, to give me that. Meeting the needs of the weak. Even fasting, we talked about. Even praying, right? Even as we're praying, we need to submit ourselves. Lord, I'm just not in a very good frame of mind to pray right now. Can you help me pray? And doesn't God's word then says that the Holy Spirit will help us? That he will help us even when sometimes we can't even think of the words to say. We do get in situations sometimes where we're so discouraged or so our mind's going in so many different directions that we don't even know what to say to God. And the Holy Spirit comes even at that point and helps us, enables us to pray. All we have to do, Lord, help me to pray. I can't even talk to you well right now. Ask, and you shall receive. God is ready. He wants to see our dependence, though. The next phrase, seek, and you shall find. It's not just praying, then, that Jesus is referring to here. What is he referring to? Seek. What am I supposed to look for, Jesus? And what am I going to find? Well, in context with this and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, I think that he's talking here about God's moral will. That we need to seek, and we need to seek with a desire to know what God wants us to do, to how to obey God in every situation. Lord, I don't just want an answer, but I want a way. I want to know how I'm supposed to obey you and please you in this situation. And I'm going to seek after you. I'm going to look into your word and seek that until you give that to me. I don't know how to handle things in this situation, Lord. So I am going to seek for your will in your word. That means that we're combining not just prayer, but with Bible study. Seeking out God's word, searching his commandments and principles to guide us in our decisions. That's a part of prayer. That's obviously the way that God speaks to his children through his word. And so as we're asking him for help, we need to be seeking in his word for the answer. And God also supplies the moving of the Spirit as well, and those two combined help us to know literally, and I believe this is true, in every situation as we ask for that, Lord, what do I do, that God will give us an answer. As we're praying, as we're looking into his word, maybe the verse isn't specific to what we're asking, but there's a principle there, and the Holy Spirit will impress that upon our hearts. This is how you need to handle this. And when we seek, we will find. Whenever you go to God's word, seeking the answer, I believe the Holy Spirit, there's a promise here that Jesus says, the Holy Spirit in working with God's word will give us that answer. But we have to keep persisting. And that's that third part. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. What does knocking require? If you've ever been to someone's home where you expected, maybe they've invited you over, or you know, sometimes if you come on unannounced, I don't recommend that. But if they don't answer the door right away and their doorbell's not working, this is a simple, understandable problem, right? With a solution, you just keep knocking until somebody finally answers. Jesus knows this is a basic thing, a basic picture that his disciples, that all would understand. What does it require? We have to persist at it. If you go to someone's door and you really are expecting them to answer and you just knock one time and leave, well, you're not going to be successful in being able to gain, to talk with them, to interact with them. And Jesus is saying here that prayer must be more than a one-time, let's just try it and see. Sometimes we have attitudes toward prayer like that, don't we? I know I'm supposed to pray. God's word says, I haven't prayed in a while, but Lord, I'm in a really difficult fix, so I'm going to pray. I don't think you're going to listen to me because you haven't seemed very close to me lately. You seem kind of distant, but I'll just try and just see what happens. Is that the kind of attitude, really, that God blesses in prayer? No. James says, pray, but without doubting. In that same way, Jesus says here, persist. Continue to seek God. I almost think of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Do you remember that story? What was the purpose of that? Jacob was intent upon getting an answer from God. You know, sometimes prayer is like wrestling. It is wrestling. Lord, help me keep my focus. Lord, help me not to be distracted. Father, help me to be intent on what I'm asking you here, but help me to be persistent. And God says, when you knock, I'll open the door. Maybe not the immediate second that you start to knock. But God is also, in his love, is testing your dependence. He will answer his children if we persist. So, our faith in prayer literally sometimes is measured by how persistent we are in it. It is an attitude, or it's training someone in faith. Okay? It's an activity of faith. In other words, we continue to persist in our prayer, believing that at the end that God is going to hear us and answer, and God uses that to train us. A training exercise. Continued prayer, asking, seeking God's word. God is training us through prayer and through these activities to depend upon him, and all of us need that. All of us need more dependence upon him. So again, this beautiful verse, I'll read it again. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Continue and God will answer. His response is a certainty. That's really the main focus of this. As we do what Jesus is telling us to do here, God will respond to his children. It may not be in exactly the response that we wanted or expected. God loves to surprise us sometimes. Sometimes in how he answers, sometimes on when he answers. But as his children, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, we have to have faith in a loving response from our loving Heavenly Father. Don't we sing this hymn? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we what? We do not carry everything to God in prayer. Everything. Are you struggling with your relationship with God? Does He feel distant to you? Well, how's your prayer life been lately? Have you been talking to Him? Have you just kind of thrown up a prayer like one throws a dart kind of haphazardly on a dartboard just to see if it can get to stick, but there's not any real effort in it? I'll just try it. Or do you really believe in faith that God is going to answer my prayer? He hears me. He's my loving Heavenly Father, and I'm going to persist till I get an answer. And that is the kind of prayer that Jesus is calling us to here. And then He gives us some ridiculous, really, examples to show we need to persist in prayer, but remember and trust in this fact that God will answer the persistent prayers of His children. Let's continue on. Verse 9. And what man is there of you whom his son asks bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish will give him a serpent? And then as an extra here, the book of Luke adds this. If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Have you ever wondered about these? I mean, we know these verses well, but have you ever thought what Jesus is trying to say here and what they really mean? What is this whole illustration? A father whose son asks him for a bread will give him a stone. Well, who would do that? I mean, even somebody that's not that caring about his son, why would, if my son asked me for food, I would give him a stone? That illustration doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Well, here's one thing that might make it a little more understandable. Is that my understanding is at this time loaves of bread were many times round and oval shaped, and they could from a distance be similar to a rounded stone that you would find in the area there in Palestine, in Israel at that time. And so what Jesus is really saying here is a loaf of bread that looks like a stone, but a father actually puts a stone there, and the point of this is that the child may even pick that up and not realize that it's bread until he actually tries to bite into it or something. Now, he probably, maybe the waiter or whatever, but whatever. We can understand maybe a little bit more that way, is that it's something that looks like something, but it's not at all what the child asked for. And Jesus says here, even a neglectant father wouldn't be this cruel. That's pretty cool. Wouldn't we all acknowledge that? Little boy, little girl, ask for a piece of bread, give him a rock. Sounds like something would happen in a Charlie Brown cartoon, you know, where he always gets the rocks. Well, we laugh because it's funny, but it's not funny to the child who was trusting his parent to give him something that he needed. That's a cruel joke. Who would do that? Or the next one. Now, this is really strange. Ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? What is Jesus saying there? How would that even work? How would you fool somebody that way? And my boys come up to me, Dad, I'd like to have fish tonight. Okay, boys. I caught this black snake, you know, off in the garden over there. Let's have this tonight. Well, that doesn't even make a lot of sense to us. Well, let me explain this. It seems as if at this time it was a common practice, not just eating fish, but there was a type of eel that the people would eat at this time that could have kind of been considered fish-like, maybe fish-tasting. It seems as if Jesus was referring to something like an eel that they would eat, and that makes the example a little more understandable. A child is expecting fresh eel. Boy, doesn't that sound good for dinner after church today? Fresh eel. I hope you're having some of that. And sits it down before them. In actuality, it's a live snake, and the child goes to take a bite or tries to get some, and he gets bit on the hand. Well, what kind of cruel parents would do that? Are we getting the point? In this example in Luke, he says, ask for an egg and he'll give him a scorpion. The scorpions, many times, my understanding is when they're curled up, they resemble something like an egg. So, little boy, little girl, here's an egg. Oh, it's a scorpion. Isn't that funny? Not really. Trusting parents to give them what they need, and they do something cruel, and Jesus says, Jesus' point is, who does that? Why does Jesus make this point? Why this emphasis? Because I think many times when we get bitter and angry at God, almost in a blasphemous way, we start to think that maybe God is cruel. That maybe in my relationship with Him, that He's not listening, that He doesn't care. And maybe most of us can experience this or have understanding of this. I've met people that are this bitter where they almost act like God is this cruel that would do something like this. And Jesus says, how can you think that? Verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, or the idea of if you are sin-laden and broken by sin, and you know that being that cruel is wrong, then how much more your heavenly Father, who is perfect, how much more can you depend upon Him to not be cruel to you? If we ever blame God for being unloving or being cruel to us, we're really being blasphemous in a way. Because Jesus says here, our Heavenly Father always has a loving disposition towards us, with arms ready to help us. Now, sometimes that response and that love may be discipline, but even in the discipline, it's loving. He's never cruel. Jesus says, you guys wouldn't act that way, and you're imperfect. Your Father's perfect. He's never going to respond in this way. I normally don't point the boys out by name, but I don't think. He was one of those boys that when we put him to bed a lot of times, he would get back up a lot. And he would always have a good excuse. When he was younger, we put him to bed, and he'd get back up, and we'd be down at the table doing something, and, Dad, I need a drink of water. Okay, all right. Put him back up to bed. Comes back down 5 minutes later. Dad, I need a hug. Okay, well, I gave you three hugs already, but I'll give you another hug. That's fine. Gonna put him back upstairs. And then, you know, it might be Sunday night, and I might be having a snack because I didn't have dinner beforehand, and he might come down again and be sitting at the table eating. And, son, why are you down now? Well, I just wanted to see what you were eating, what you were snacking on. Okay, it's this. Now we need to go back to bed. Comes back down maybe again in a little bit. Dad, I could use another drink of water. Now at some point here, I'm going to start, you know, maybe getting a little irritated. I put him to bed, and I think all the boys did this at one point or another. But because I love him, I would never say to him, no, you're not getting a drink of water. I've had it. I'm done with this. You know, this is the sixth time I put you to bed. I would never do that because I love my son. And I'm not a perfect heavenly Father to him that can show perfect love to him. I think we understand the point here, right? We can depend upon our perfect Father much more than in even imperfect human parents, that He will answer and that He will hear us. So though this begs the question, though, with this in mind, then, do we always get everything that we want? Is that what this verse is saying? Should I take this application and say, wow, God answers my prayer, so He'll give me whatever I ask for? Well, some people preach that. Some men preach that in different churches, and it's even got a name. It's called a name it and claim it theology. I name it and claim it from God, and He'll give it to me. Except for the fact that that's not biblical. God's not saying that here. That just whatever we ask for, It's a misunderstanding. Sometimes the most loving thing that God can do is not give us what we ask for at a particular time, because He knows even more than we do that we don't need it. And we may try to manipulate our parents when we were younger and try to get what we want. And Jesus isn't saying that either, by the way. He's not talking like you would do with maybe human parents sometimes, and kids manipulating and constantly asking and begging and not giving up until they get what they want. Sometimes God says, no, you don't need that right now, and I'm not going to give it to you. Another one of our boys, when he was a baby, or when he was like two, I love coffee, you know that. And I had left a cup of coffee on the table and gone to do something to help another one of the boys. And I came back, I think he was like 2.5 or 3. And he had climbed up on the chair and he wanted to know what was in the cup. And so he had taken that cup and he was sipping the coffee out of the cup. And I came back, oh, you're not supposed to do that, Hudson. It's not good for you. And he said, that is good. You know, he was enjoying the experience. I thought, well, he's a chip off the old block. But I, as a loving parent, most parents anyway, I don't think, you don't let your kid have coffee when they're 2-3 years old. And the same way with God, it doesn't mean just because your son or your child loves something or likes it that they get it. God will give us a response. He will always give us a loving response. But that doesn't always mean we're going to get everything that we ask for right away. He will decide, and He knows perfectly when to give that to us. If He's going to delay it, He might give it to us, whatever we're asking for. He might delay it. Or He might say, no, you don't need that in your life. But I love you, and I'm in your life, and I'll give you everything that you need. God will always respond, and that's the point of this. But you know, we should also remember that we need to be asking God to provide power to accomplish His kingdom attributes in our lives. As kingdom citizens, we should be asking God for that kind of power to make, to develop these things, these characteristics within our heart. And Luke says in the Luke passage, he includes this: how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Here's a good reminder that we need to be asking constantly, again, for the Holy Spirit's power and grace in our lives. And those kinds of requests, Lord, help me, the fruits of the Spirit, help to develop that in my life. God will answer those requests. So with that in mind, and that reminder about God and His love towards us, that should motivate us then to want to show that love toward other people. And then we get to this famous verse that's been referred to as the Golden Rule. And what is that? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Verse 12. You could translate it this way: whatever you wish that others would do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And we have heard that since we were 3 years old. And it sounds really nice, right? The Golden Rule, remember that. And parents always tell their kids that when they're fighting. Remember, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But how often do we really practice that? Actually, if we're honest, we have a different Golden Rule that we practice many times. And it sounds more like this: you do unto me what I want you to do unto me. And that doesn't sound very spiritual, so we don't quote that one. But we live that way many times. You're an inconvenience. I don't have time for you. I can't minister to you. I can't give that sacrificially. I've got too much going on. The Golden Rule. And think of the scope of that. Again, we throw that out so many times to kids. But always doing to others, no matter who they are, what we would like them to do to us. You realize that rule is impossible to carry out in our own strength? It's impossible. There's no way that we would even have the interest or the desire to want to go to that level. Maybe help some people out once in a while. Maybe, okay, I've got a limit, help people twice a week and I'm good. No, Jesus says, every time, treat others the way you want to be treated. And you know what he's saying here is this is only accomplished in our lives by God's power. Only kingdom citizens, as much as the world may hear that motto and say, that sounds really nice, only God's kingdom citizens, his children, can actually carry this out because it's so comprehensive and so difficult. But we can through the power of God. Because ultimately, it is a fulfillment of Scripture. That's what he means at the last part there. This is the law and the prophets. Giving to others needs to be accomplished because it's one of the main goals for the Old Testament and really for the whole Bible. What are the main goals that Jesus has said before? Love for God and love for others. You know, the Ten Commandments can be split up that way. The first set, love for God. The second half, love for others. And in a sense, really, the Sermon on the Mount could be split up that way too. Jesus has talked about those that love God and how they'll respond to him. And now he spent a long time talking about how to respond to others. The law and the prophets was a way that the people at this time would refer to the whole of the Old Testament or the whole of God's law. And Jesus sums it all up in saying, you need to love God, love others, and this is the way that you love others. Whatever you would want them to do to you, you do to them. On the opposite of that, wouldn't it be total chaos if everyone just served themselves, just did whatever they wanted to do, and just were constantly only focused on ourselves? That would be chaos, and it would not be a good testimony of Jesus' love, and it would not be a good testimony of the gospel. And yet so many times, if we're not careful, we can live for self and live selfishly and not self-examine ourselves and see that we need to be aware of the other's needs around us. And the golden rule is given to us to remind us of the needs that are out there that we need through Jesus' help to meet. So in the end here, as we finish up, do you understand that our Heavenly Father loves us with a perfect love? He does. Ever more so than even an earthly parent. And he gives us his grace. What does that do for us? It reminds us that he's ever able to answer his children, but he wants us to seek him, to go after him, to depend upon him, and show our dependence upon him. Not demanding or an independent response. That's repugnant to God. But a humble, submitted, dependent, asking for him persistently, daily, hourly. Our Heavenly Father will answer. Depend upon that. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us even today as we go from here to be dependent upon you. Through our prayer, and be willing to go to you all the time for our needs. And be ready at the same time, Lord, when you remind us sometimes that we don't need that or that we don't need it right away, to be submissive to that, but to know that you care for us and you will give us good things and provide for us as we need. Lord, help us to trust in you and not to think of you as cruel, but to be reminded that you are a loving Heavenly Father that cares for us.